Well, let's go to Luke chapter 10. We'll look at verses 38 through 42 this morning. We are dealing with an interesting and very practical section of Scripture for us. How do you think you would act if Jesus came to your house one evening just to fellowship and hang out for a while? Well, that's what happened to Martha and Mary. And we learned some wonderful things from this episode in the gospel narrative. I call it a lesson from Martha and Mary's house. A lesson from Martha and Mary's house. Now, this is true every week, but boy, I felt so particularly that this is, I'm preaching to Jeff today. And you should hope that every week your pastor preaches to himself as he's in the study. And I think we will all have things to learn and to gain from this text. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, were traveling alone, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." She got a double Martha. "You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." First of all, a couple of introductory thoughts to get us going. Martha and Mary are the sisters of Lazarus. Of course, the one that the Lord summons back from the tombs, from the dead. And Martha, very likely, is the elder and very likely is a widow. You know, it's interesting to see our Lord here because though he's king of the universe and king of the earth, he had no home of his own. He used a borrowed cradle. He stayed in borrowed homes. He used a borrowed tomb. He wasn't going to need it very long anyway. And now he uses the home of Martha and Mary to recline and rest and take a meal. You know, when Jesus visits friends, it was a mercy to them. But any time he visited with enemies, it was a warning to them. Well, here it's a mercy, it's a grace, and it's a blessing. We need to remember that by this point in our Lord's ministry, that increasing numbers are rejecting him. He has begun to diminish some of his miracle works, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, raising the dead. And he is increasingly preaching and instructing on the spiritual core reason he came. That he's going to Jerusalem. And he's going to die there and be raised again. This is something they had a difficult time, at least the Jews, understanding. So amidst growing rejection, here we have a beautiful picture of these two ladies, Martha and Mary, welcoming him, which, by the way, by this point was a somewhat dangerous thing to do. When you have all the Jewish religious authorities of all the communities, we've already seen that in Luke, who have vowed to destroy him, you didn't want to be known as his ally. You could get caught in the crossfire, to say the least. But Martha and Mary love Jesus, and love knows no fear. And it should remind and encourage all of us that God will always have a remnant, a genuine, devoted, true remnant of disciples. In every age and in every generation, there is always, well, there might have been a minor exception, maybe during a great awakening or something, but almost always, the majority of God professors are not genuine. But in those settings, when the great religious systems and the great bureaucracies of Christendom are working and going, and there's shallowness and false profession, God always has a remnant. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, now here's Paul quoting from Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. And he says, "And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the sons of Israel be as sands of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly.'" So here we have this beautiful picture of a devoted single lady, two single ladies, Martha and Mary, receiving the Lord Jesus into their home. Well, let's look at them. First of all, let's notice meditating Mary. I can't get out of my mind what Dr. Rogers used to say here. He said you had meditating Mary and meatloaf Martha. It just can't come out. There's a lot of things you could say, but we'll look at meditating Mary, and then we'll look at miserable meatloaf meal cooker Martha in just a moment, okay? First of all, meditating Mary. Look at her in verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Here she is seated, which pictures a readiness to hear, a readiness to submit, a readiness to obey. I'm telling you, Mary is a good example for us here. Sitting at the Lord's feet. Psalm 110 verse 1 tells us, the Lord said to my Lord, that's actually God the Father speaking to God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. You see, all will either sit at his feet or be used as a footstool for his feet. Mary, the devoted disciple, sits at his feet, listening. And the Greek there literally means continued to listen. She couldn't hear enough. She's receiving, and that's an important word I want you to etch into your mind right now. Mary is going to the Lord to receive. She's going to Jesus to get. And that's good, because you can't give him anything. You only bring the worthless, wretched sin that you are and that you have. You come to Jesus to receive, and that's what she's doing. She kept receiving. She kept receiving. She was so hungry. A lady came to me after the service last Lord's Day, and she lives several miles away and had business in the area, and she had been a member here years ago, and she was so very pleasant, but so deeply sincere in her comments. As she said, it is so very, very hard to find a healthy church and to find the ministry of the Word. And she asked me to pray for her as she continued to search. And that reminded me of Mary here, as she is so very hungry just to sit and listen to the Lord. That's all I'm going to say about Mary at this point. We're going to move on now, Roman numeral 2, to miserable Martha. You have meditating Mary, and here you have miserable Martha. Now, three things I want to point out about Martha. First of all, I want to point out her idolatry. And let me just say a word about idolatry. The old Puritans are right. Our hearts are idol factories. You say, what's an idol, Pastor? Well, an idol can be anything. You can make an idol out of anything. A hobby can be an idol. A spouse can be an idol. A child can be an idol. Your money can be an idol. A free time can be an idol. Laziness can be an idol. Serving the Lord can be an idol. I mean, you can make an idol out of anything. Anytime you begin to put yourself in it and you want to do it your way and by your timing and by your values instead of God's, that's an idol. You're putting something before him. And here we have Martha, a good woman, I think a genuine, heart-devoted disciple to Christ, but she's caught up in the idolatry of serving the Lord. Instead of serving the Lord for the Lord, she's serving the Lord for Martha. Boy, there's a tricky thing there. You can certainly lose the king in the king's work, and that's what's happened to Martha. Notice verse 40. But Martha, now Mary's meditating at Jesus' feet, but the conjunction wants to give us the contrast, but Martha was distracted. The word distracted has the idea of being drawn away. Mary's meditated, Martha is drawn away, distracted from the Lord by her serving the Lord. One scholar put these three words together. I thought it's so such a good description of when we are concerned and have things on our minds that the Lord didn't mean for us to have. He called them thought-scattering anxieties. Thought-scattering anxieties. Isn't that good? when we get all bothered and busy and frantic about something that really we shouldn't be all frantic and busy about, all of a sudden we can't think clearly anymore. We can't organize our thoughts. We can't concentrate on the task at hand. Thoughts scattering anxieties. Oh, so many of us, far, far too many of us struggle with that. And even in our service for Christ, we can get busy and lose our heart devotion to Christ. Now, God has given us all earthly concerns. You have to work. You have to clean house. You have to raise children. You have to change diapers. You have to buy groceries. That's pleasing to the Lord. That's spiritual service unto the Lord. However, earthly chores and earthly concerns become sin when they hinder that which is essential for the soul. Don't let your work for the Lord rob you of communion with the Lord. That's where Martha was. I had a relative, a dear relative in my family who, when I was a boy, she stopped attending church because she wanted to be home to have lunch ready for the family when they came in from church on Sunday. And this was a good person, a good woman. And I would cut her some grace because she was raised in an era where it was shameless not to have a fine meal for your family on Sunday. And that was very important to her. But I'm convinced what she did in her service and devotion to bless her family, she sinned against the Lord. We can all find ourselves there. Unfounded concerns control the life all too often. You can spend all of your energy on anxieties that never happen. Did you hear that? What is it the fellow said? He said, I have been through some terrible things in my life. And some of them actually happened. Are you one of those? All full of concern and what if and the worst case scenario. And I mean, the glass is always half empty and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And we're just racked with anxiety and concern. And I'll tell you what it is. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. Call it a sin. Don't listen to the psychologists. They'll help you cope. Listen to the Word of God. It'll help you overcome. I don't want you to cope. I want you to overcome. Well, the Lord is dealing with her, but first of all, we get this description of her. Martha was distracted, and then the phrase says, with all her preparations. I think the key is the personal pronoun there. All her these are not things the Lord told her to do. This is all the things she wants. I mean, she is a go-getter. She is obsessive-compulsive, which, by the way, is not bad if you're spirit-filled. Obsessive-compulsive people make the world go. They get stuff done, but they can be monsters if they get in the flesh. Amen? I need to look in a mirror when I say that. Some of our businessmen out here, they're good businessmen because they know how to get focused and stay at the task and do the job and put in the hours. But they also need to be spirit-filled to stay in balance. Well, she's doing all of her preparations, enjoying serving the Lord in this case more than she enjoyed her Lord. Perhaps Martha at this point should rejoice in her sister's role as much as she rejoiced in her own role. Diligence and carefulness to our earthly duties are not sin until they cross over into anxieties. So here's Martha. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Martha burst out of that kitchen. She rounds the corner. She's got perspiration beads on that forehead. She's got a splash of flour on this right cheek. She's red in the face, and not just from the heat of the oven in the kitchen. I mean, she's been getting with it. She's been doing the work. She's been taking care of the guests. She wants them to have a good meal. And she's frustrated that everybody's not in lockstep with what she wants to accomplish. Angry, irritable. Lord, don't you care? Martha implies to the Lord that he needs to come and support her in her complaint against her sister. Have you ever told God on your sister? Have you ever told God on your spouse? You ever told God on somebody? God, don't you see what they're doing? She's saying, basically, Jesus, you are negligent in your duty. It's unfair the way you're dealing with us at this point. The point is, for Martha, idolatry is her service to the Lord. And her idol demands all yield. Have you noticed that when someone has an idol in their life, they demand everybody yield to it? That's what legalism is. These folks, and I confess guilt here, I've had to fight and repent through lots of it, are these folks who find these rules and these laws and these standards and these convictions that are not clear in Scripture. And the reason, one of the ways you know it's an idolatry is because they can't rejoice. If you don't have that conviction, they want to force you to have that conviction. You know you're balanced and spiritual about your convictions that are not clear in Scripture. Now, if it's clear in Scripture, we're all got to agree to it. But we can all have different convictions that are maybe not clear in Scripture, but you are rejoiceful and happy if another brother has liberty where you don't have liberty. You may have a struggle and a weakness and a sin in your life, so you have to have some rules in a certain area that another brother may not need to have. But you need to say, hey, I can't do those things, but if that brother can, amen. And I'm not going to judge him for it. Well, Martha couldn't do that. Martha couldn't say, well, I'm just geared in a certain way. It blesses me. And by the way, it's good and right for her to fix the meal. It's good and right for her to work hard and be diligent. But the problem is she cast it over on Mary, who's worshiping at the Lord's feet, and said, you know, this just isn't right. Her idolatry of service made her want all to yield to her viewpoint. In your works of service for Christ, or your works of service for your family, in your home, in your business, whatever it may be. And we're commanded, by the way, to work and be disciplined, to serve the Lord and take care of our families and do the chores that earth requires. But make sure as you're serving the Lord, you have an heart attitude of communion with Him, not just serving for service sake. You know, Martha does not need to stop being Martha. She just needs to start being a Spirit-filled Martha. If Martha is troubled and anxious, then Martha has decided that Mary must be also. Oh, this is funny because you've seen it and I've seen it too. There's a little popular plaque and it reads, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's not very scriptural. Now, if by that plaque, dad and the kids learn to appreciate mama more and help her more, that's good. But if by the plaque it means, if mama has lots to do and homemaking is challenging and her chores are difficult and she's unhappy in it, then she's going to make everybody else unhappy. That's idolatry. And that's where Martha is. I mean, Martha's just in that kitchen getting hot and getting hotter, getting angry, getting frustrated about her sister not helping. What's she doing in there sitting, worshiping at the feet of Jesus? And I'm having to do all the work. Here we go. And so she just decides, if I'm going to be hot and miserable, then everybody else is going to be miserable in this household also. I mean, Martha wants to put on a big time spread for the Lord and His guest. Actually, in this case, she would have probably been better off ordering out for pizza than putting on this meal and making everybody miserable in the process. At this point, Martha is not thinking about her Lord. Martha is not thinking about her sister. Martha is not thinking about her guest. Martha is thinking about Martha. Now, there's nothing more profitable for the church than those who have the gift of service. Those people just like to work. But don't be a holy terror in your service. Don't be troubling and difficult. You need to serve with diligence and yieldedness and flexibility at all times. Now, here's the challenge and here's a warning for all of us. If Martha continues in this attitude, it will lead to a stronghold of self-righteousness. She'll just get deeper and deeper and harder in her conclusion that she does all the work and she's the responsible one and she's the disciplined one and she doesn't waste time and she's the organized one and everybody else sitting carrying their weight. And more and more and more she grows in her brazen to self-righteousness. And then self-righteousness leads to an increasing blindness to the idolatry that's in her heart. And then that leads to more sin. Now, what Martha wants at this point is she rounds the corner and comes out of the kitchen and she sees Mary still sitting there meditating at the feet of Jesus. She wants Mary to leave Jesus alone and come help her in serving her idol. That's really what's going on here. That's the thing about idolaters. They always want others to join them. Now look, we all fight idolatry every day. All right, let's get that settled. But you're either a humble repenter of idolatry or you are a practicing active idolater. Well, Martha's practicing right now. She's not repenting. And she wants Mary to leave worshiping Jesus and come back in the kitchen and join her in this service that's so important to her at this point in time. And that's the problem. Idolaters reproduce. And boy, this is such a challenging thing for all of us who are parents and grandparents, is to look at our children and our grandchildren and realize that we have reproduced some of our idolatries in our children. And that's why it would behoove all of us as dads and moms and grandmothers and granddaddies to have a time or two along when we look our children in the eye and say, you know what? I'm wrong here. And my attitude is wrong here. And I want to do better. And I ought to have a better attitude. And I'm not going there. I'm not going to confess all my sin today. We'll have a little private time later. But I'll let you confess yours as I confess mine. I think we see this kind of thing throughout Christendom in every age, and it's certainly there today where we have a Martha-type spirit. It's my way of doing it. I'm serving the Lord, but I'm doing it my way. And we have it all the way from the beginning of the conversion process. People receive the Lord their way. And it upsets the apple cart if you challenge them biblically to say, wait a minute now, all these little emotions and things you've designed to, quote, help men get saved aren't really very biblically valid. Could be why we have millions and millions and millions of Baptists, Southern Baptists in particular, don't even go to church because they did it their way and they're not converted. Many want to serve the Lord their way. They've got their ministry. They've got their niche. They've got their viewpoint. And so many of them will not join a church unless that church is willing to bow to their viewpoint and accommodate their way of doing it. So here's Martha, disturbed, full of anxiety. And it's all about she's got her way of serving Jesus and everybody better fall in line with her way. It's idolatry. Well, secondly, notice the rebuke. Notice the rebuke. We see it in verse 41. But she said, Lord, don't you care that Mary's not in here helping me? Help me, Lord. Get her attention. Straighten her out. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. See, one Martha wouldn't do. It took two Marthas to jolt her out of her hardened condition. She's so busy being distracted, the Lord has to give her a double Martha. Does the Lord need to give you a double Martha today? Martha. Martha. I was on an airplane not too long ago, and I needed a double Martha. They set me on the very back. I just got through with one of our church plants, and I was extremely exhausted. I mean extremely exhausted. Never happened before, hadn't happened since, but they put me on the very back corner. There was no window back there. It was very hot, and a very large man was beside me. And I sat down there, and literally it's like this. It's dark, I can't see. I made it about 14 seconds. And I looked at that gentleman beside me and said, sir, I'm getting out. I mean, the plane's about to take off. Now, if he didn't let me out, I just crawled over the top of his head and gotten out. I was just anxious. I was just so full. I just couldn't stay back there. And I got to the aisle, and I walked down through there, and the stewardess was coming up, and she said, sir, can I help you? I said, ma'am, I have hundreds of thousands of miles on Delta Airlines. I've never had a problem. I've flown all over India. I mean, where they almost bring chickens and goats on their planes. It's just, I've been everywhere, just bad circumstances. I've never had a problem, but I just can't stay back there. I just can't sit there. And it was like she was an angel from heaven. That's no problem. Why, we can take care of this. I thought, Well, I don't know how she's going to take care of it, you know. I'm getting off the plane. I don't know what she's got planned. And she said, come up here. And she took me up to the very front of the plane. All the windows were open, and there was a seat between two other people, but it was bright and open feeling. And I sat down, and I'm convinced within 30 seconds I was sound asleep. But the funny thing was watching Chad Haygood, who was traveling with me, who's watching me this whole time. And I got a hold of myself and realized I kind of let my mind got away from me. And I told Chad later, I said, Chad, what you're supposed to do is grab me and shake me and slap me twice. And that's what I mean by double Martha. Sometimes you've got to be jolted out of what you're doing. Have you ever seen a person and they're just so full of thought scattering anxieties and they're so distracted and they're so tunnel vision and they're so obsessed on something. It takes a double Martha. Shake them a little. And that's what the Lord did. Now, he didn't raise his voice. And the text doesn't give a spirit of loudness, but it's a sweetness, it's a kindness, but it's a firmness. Martha, Martha, come get your senses about you. And by the way, though he doesn't raise his voice, he's capable of raising his voice if the nice double Martha doesn't work. The Lord tells her in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Now, the word worried there means to be divided. Martha, you've just got, you're here, you're there, you're thinking this, you're going that. And that was inside of her heart. Then he said, you're bothered. That's the outward agitation. She's inwardly troubled. She's outwardly full of agitation. And it was obviously showing on her face. The phrasing here emphasizes this is very painful and tormenting to have this kind of anxiety into your life. And when I was a younger man, and I'd never had any episodes like my little airplane episode, I would have probably snickered inside if somebody told me they had something of an anxiety attack. And so before you snicker, yours is coming. Yours is coming. Because I could handle anything, do anything, go anywhere, get through anything, but boy, that one got me. And it's a painful experience. Well, Martha started out just to serve the Lord. She had genuine motives. She wanted to serve her Lord and honor her Lord, but she got out of balance and all out of sorts in the execution of her service to the Lord. Isn't that very common for young believers? And as we grow and are sanctifying, we're learning that we go forth with zeal and enthusiasm and we mess up a bunch. And the Lord has to give us a Martha or sometimes a double Martha and help us get back on track. Now, I think what we need to remember is Martha is not rebuked for serving. Serving's commanded of God. Diligence and discipline in the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is expected and commanded. Martha is not rebuked for serving. She's rebuked for serving with worry and being bothered. That's what she's rebuked for. Just an application here to think about. To the distracted and troubled and anxious soul, God simply says, submit to me. I mean, the moment the Lord says, Martha, quit being worried about that, she needs to quit worrying about it. She didn't say, that's not my job anymore. Woo, somebody else can finish that meal, I'm done. The Lord said, that's not my job. You submit to God and to His will and to nothing more. But so often we're like old Saul in 1 Samuel 15, 22. Old Saul had come back from killing King Amalek, King Agag, and the Amalekites, rather. And he's all excited. And God said, now, when you go destroy this country, don't bring the king back or the animals back or any spoils back. Destroy everything. And he didn't do it. He brought back the king, and he brought back a bunch of the animals, and he sacrificed a lot of them to God. He had his own way of doing it. And here's what the Bible says. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Saul said, I brought the fat of the rams. I brought the sacrifices. I can make sacrifices to the Lord with these spoils I brought back. And the prophet said, God didn't say to bring back the spoils. God said, destroy everything. Just obey God. Don't do extra. And that's where Martha is. Martha, once the Lord says, quit being bothered by this, let it go. Do that. The Lord says here in verse 41, you're worried and bothered about so many things. It's really an amplification, something of a redundancy here. You're just bothered about so many things. Anxiety and depression in our lives is often God's indicator. When anxiety and depression comes, it's very likely God is showing you that you are assuming responsibility that God never intended for you to have. That's one of the ways the feminists have destroyed women in the modern world. They've told feminists, this is your job, and this is your responsibility, and this is your job, and this is your responsibility. And they heaped all these burdens on women's lives. And they're brought forth from the womb, designed by their genetic DNA and the God who made them, to have concerns for some things in life, their homes, their husbands, their children's. And then the feminists put all this extra on them, and then women become filled with anxieties and burdens and worries. And they assume responsibility for things God never meant for them to have. And so, companies who make antidepressants make billions and billions and billions of dollars. I'm not saying there's never a place for that. I'm just saying that much of that could be cured, perhaps, if we do what God told us to do. And not keep assuming things that God never meant to be our responsibility. So once again, as Martha is struggling here, and as Martha is red in the face, as Martha's angry at her sister for not helping, as Martha's being rebuked by the Lord, we need to remember that God is not condemning discipline and diligence and household chores and work. No, that's all required by the Lord. He's just saying, don't do that with this attitude. Well, the instruction. Look at verse 42. Lord continues to teach. He's told her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But then he says, but only one thing is necessary. Only one thing. In other words, there is a foundational thing, Martha, that you're missing here. In other words, there's one thing you've got to have right. And if you miss this one thing, it doesn't matter whatever else you do. That's been my argument about church life for so very, very long, is a lot of people say, well, we need to get this right, we need to get this right, and get this right. And I'm saying in God's mind, the church is the main thing. And if the church isn't right, other stuff in, quote, God's Word just doesn't matter. You can write a million books, you can do a million seminars, you can do great conferences, you can be a great spokesman, you can be influential, but if the church isn't right, God's not happy about it. Let's get right what God wants to get right. Well, here God says to Martha, Martha, Mary's doing the right thing. You need to get this one thing that's necessary down and get it right. All other things you do, no matter how diligently you do them, no matter how excellently you do them, they become sin if you don't get this one thing right. And then not only are they a sin, they become a snare and a stronghold that's difficult to get over and a snare for your soul. That's interesting that the one thing the Lord says is necessary is the one thing the world says is unnecessary. Isn't it amazing that we live in a world, and I know you think I pick on our president, but my stars, what a wickedness is prevailing in our country. When we just blatantly and brazenly look at the clear truths of God that have guided Western civilization for, what, 2,000 years almost, I guess you would say, and just brazenly disregard those truths, as if to say what God says just doesn't matter. When we are looking to Jesus and finding our joy in Him, then life's pleasures are more pleasurable, life's burdens are lighter, and life's duties are more fulfilling. In Job 23:12, Job said, the words of thy mouth are more desirable than my necessary food. Now, it's necessary to eat. It's necessary to work and get a job. It's necessary to earn an income and buy your food, of course. But Job said, that's not the main thing. The main thing is my heart, is it in tune with God? I mean, why be anxious for life when life itself is optional? Life itself is optional. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, I want to live for the Lord. But if I die, that's gain to me. And by the way, one thing that can be consistent, or continues rather, from this earthly life to that heavenly life is communion with Christ. That's the one thing you take with you. That's the foundational thing. And that's what he's saying here. Mary, Only one thing's necessary. Now look at that next phrase in verse 42. For Mary has chosen the good part, which should not be taken away from her. Now that's a key truth for us. It's a key truth in counseling. Whether you're counseling yourself. By the way, do you counsel yourself? You need to. Talk to yourself. Take the Word of God, the truth of God, when you're dealing with things, when anxieties come, when distresses come, and talk to yourself from the Word of God. And very, very, very often, our anxieties and our depressions come from thinking thoughts that God don't mean for us to think. The Bible says here, Jesus says, Mary has chosen. That means you can choose. You are not a powerless victim. Once you see the selfish idolatry of your life, and you see that you are responsible for it, then deal with it. You're responsible to your Lord. You're responsible to your brothers and sisters to repent of that thought pattern and that viewpoint and not walk in it. By her own choice, Martha is like a ship at sea and Mary is like a ship at port. Choice. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good part which cannot be taken away from her. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 speaks of an inheritance which is imperishable, an inheritance which is undefiled, an inheritance which will not fade away, an inheritance that's been reserved for you in heaven. Now, again, when you're dealing with a gospel narrative or any narrative in Scripture, you don't get out hard and fast laws, okay? But these are principles the Lord is giving. He's not saying don't serve diligently like Martha. We have to have Marthas. But he's saying if Marthas don't get the Mary part down, then all that Martha does is worthless. Make sure your heart of devotion and joy in Christ is the reason you're serving. Not that you're serving for your own self and your own glory and the own attention you'll get for being a great servant. You got to balance doing it this way. At this time with the Lord present in their home, it just wasn't right for Martha to waste all that much energy on the traditional work of hospitality when she ought to have been spending a little more time devoted strictly and solely on the Lord. But note that Martha's spirit was rejected, not Martha. The Lord's correcting her, but he's not throwing her out. I think what we have here are two true-hearted disciples. And I think their weaknesses are opposite. The Marthas are tempted to lose the Lord in their service. And there's sometimes some Marys that may be tempted to disserve the Lord in their so-called meditations. I mean, you remember Joshua in the Old Testament? Joshua is fighting and they are sending some troops up to defeat Ai. But before they go to Ai, the spies had come back and told Joshua, Ai is nothing. We can defeat Ai with just a few guys. Don't worry about defeating Ai. Well, they send men up there to fight against Ai and they get totally defeated. And they run and retreat, and Joshua is just absolutely heartbroken over this defeat. How could this possibly happen? And he starts meditating and praying and communing with the Lord. And what is the problem? What is the problem? And God, in effect, says, Joshua, get up. There's no time for praying and communion in this way right now. Go deal with Achan, who took the spoils of Jericho against my law. Achan sinned against me earlier. You've got sin in the camp. Get busy and get to work dealing with the sin in the camp, and then the power and the blessing will come back. So there are times when communing is not the right thing. As far as communing alone by yourself, we all need that. There are times when you get busy serving the Lord. So there are Martha and Mary issues in all of our hearts. Now, can I be just pointed to some of you this morning? There's too many of you. They don't have much Mary or Martha going on. You're not communing with your Lord the way you ought to, and you're not serving the Lord the way you ought to. And God's getting your attention today. And you need to commune more, and you need to serve more. Now, for others of us, there's different aspects that we need to deal with. But those are some good lessons to learn from the household of Martha and Mary. Let's stand together in prayer.